Can I pray over you?
Yeah.
All right. So, Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing here in our body. Lord, thank you for bringing additional teachers and preachers into our congregation, God. We just love Neil. We love what you're doing here. Please bless him. Give him clarity today as he shares. God, we just open up our hearts. I ask that you stir us and change us and make us more like Jesus and less like ourselves, God. And I just pray that, Father, you have your way in us in everything. We just love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. Peter, thanks for that. Hollis actually just voted on that measure yesterday, and I'll just say, Peter, I think there's a lot of merit to what you just shared. My wife is home with our 3-year-old. She's not feeling well, and our 7-month-old. I'm here with my son, my 13-year-old, and my 11-year-old is in the state that shall not be mentioned, to the south of us, with her grandparents. So, yeah, that's where she's at today. I've only been here 2.5 years, and I'm like, already a Granite State snob. I love it. I love it. Well, hey, I believe with all my heart that revival is coming, that we are upon spiritual revival that will bring renaissance, reformation in our culture. I just think the enemy has overplayed his hand so much that these things that are going on can't help but crumble on themselves in the natural, but also in the spiritual, because God cares about us. He cares about people. He cares about the over 8 billion people on the planet. There are more people alive today than have ever been alive on the earth, and I have to believe that God has a plan. Amen?
Amen.
And I believe that we just need to keep doing what we're doing. You know, the key for us is, let's keep, you know, increasing holiness, as Daryl's been sharing with us. Let's keep laboring with the Lord as he rearranges our insides. You know, let's keep not neglecting meeting together. Let's just keep in prayer. It's really just the basics. Let's keep doing the basics well. And that will be what sets us up the most for being ready for what God is doing. Amen? I was so rocked by our life group's discussion this last Thursday that I thought, I just want to turn this into a message. We encountered the Lord in a really special way, and I've got a little, my life group is in this area right here, and so you're getting the fruit of just some of our discussion on Thursday because it was so powerful. And for those of you who have been engaging in the small group this run, the life group this session, it's been all about us being in culture, bringing the message of the gospel in culture. And the overarching scripture for this small group has been from Luke 10, where Jesus sends 72, so not just his 12, but this larger group. He sends them 2 by 2 to experience God, to be kingdom advancers. And one of the takeaways from that is that you notice that Jesus encouraged his disciples to spend time with the people of peace, that there are certain people that will respond well to you. Stay there. Hang out there. There's other people who will not respond to the message or respond to you. That's okay. Just move on. And then we get this beautiful picture. When they come back all rejoicing at what God did through them, Jesus says, and we just sang it, I saw Satan fall like lightning, because the kingdom of God was being advanced by his people, by just you and me, regular people like you and me, God's kingdom advancing. And so as I share the message that I believe that God's put on us from another place in Luke, given to me in this other place in Luke, I would encourage you, I believe what the Holy Spirit will be doing already is bringing to your mind, who are the people of peace in your life? Who are the family members? Who are the neighbors? Who are the colleagues? Who are the people that you see over and over again at the grocery store, at the gas station, at Qdoba? It just happened to me this week, and I'm trying to connect Tom with my Qdoba friend for a whole variety of reasons. There's people like that that God's put in your life. And I believe right now, let the Holy Spirit begin to bring up to your mind and your heart these people of peace, people who are open to you personally. They are not resisting the message. They're not resisting who you are actively. And let God bring them to mind, because we are going to close today by crying out before the Father for these ones, because God's doing something great in our midst. Amen. All right, I know you already prayed for me, Daryl, but if you don't mind, let's just pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and as we are often fond of saying, you know, it's not us that judge the word, it's the word that judges us, so we get low, and we say, Lord, you're the one who's evaluating us according to the word, And in your mercy and your grace, give us what we need today. Like the psalmist said, Lord, we open up our mouths wide, pray that you'd fill us with the finest of wheat, with sweet honey from the rock, because that's what we need. We need your word. We don't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from your mouth. Lord, we need you, and we trust you. We just say, Lord, you saw these days before they ever came to be. You've made us people of courage who don't shrink back. And I pray, let us as individuals, let us as River of Life, let us as the body of Christ in the Granite State be all that you have made us to be in this hour. As the foundations of culture are shaking, Lord, your word doesn't shake. As the foundations of our society is shaking, you stay the same. You're the rock, and we need you. So, Lord, come, give us what we need today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start by talking about a friend of mine who I just met about 3 years ago. His name is Jeffrey Johnston. And Jeffrey Johnston is from Maine, and his story is so powerful that actually the organization that I work for, Cornerstone, videoed his story. And we did this about 3 years ago, and it's got 1.2 million views on our platform. Other people have taken the story because YouTube is a public platform, and I can assure you that multiple million times Jeffrey's story has been seen. And his story is a story of how the gospel rearranges our perspective. The gospel rearranges our perspective. We have the stories we tell ourselves in our own brokenness, but then we get interrupted by God, and then we tell a different story, or we tell our story differently because God shows up. Well, Jeffrey Johnston, he grew up in rural Maine, and just imagine the toxic cocktail of trauma that he encountered when first, at some point in his early years, his mom says, "You should have been a girl, Jeffrey," because he just tended to be a little more feminine. You know, it could have been a harmless remark from mom, but words matter, don't they? From people that are important in our lives, and especially in our development, words matter. And somewhere in there, Jeffrey heard his mom say, "Well, you should have been a girl." You know, I don't know why. You have to listen to the story there. It's on YouTube, Cornerstone's channel. And then sadly, I mentioned the toxic cocktail of trauma, there was an employee of his father's that began to serially abuse him physically, sexually, during his adolescent years. And I'm going to be careful because we've got a wide range of audience here age-wise. So no surprise, Jeffrey wants to get out of the home early, moves to Portland. Shortly after Portland, he moves to Boston, and Jeffrey lived for 20 years as a female prostitute in Boston. 20 years. Because the story that he was telling himself was, "I'm a girl." Or, you know, there's all sorts of stories there. My only value is in serving others and their deviance. But then, and I do encourage you to, it's only a 15-minute video, I encourage you to watch it. In that story, the gospel interrupted. And it was a pretty sovereign interruption. Jeffrey tells the story of someone pushing him down the stairs, exterior stairs of his apartment complex. He got himself to the hospital in spite of the fact that he was in incredible pain, like incredible pain. Some sort of angelic visitation where there was an elderly woman and man in the emergency room. Again, you have to hear the story that all of a sudden weren't there anymore, but said some very kind words to him, like, "God's got you, honey," or something like that. Just a few words. But then, you know, Jeffrey turned around and they were not there anymore. Jeffrey comes home from the hospital, you know, just damaged from this fall. He turns on the TV and he listens just to a TV preacher, and God starts to interrupt him. Jeffrey looks at himself in the mirror, and of course he's been through multiple surgeries and disfigurations to live his life as a female, and he says, "Just look at me, God." And all of the shame and all of the guilt and all of the self-disgust and self-loathing that we all can share at different times came on him. And he said, "Just look at me, God. I'm a mess." But in that moment, God started to work in his life. And then his story. And you got to hear him share it, because instead of the story being, "I'm a victim, I was abused, I'm the wrong gender," was, "God loves me. He made me for his purposes. I belong to him. I'm a man. It's a powerful story. But that's what the gospel does. The gospel interrupts our stories. It gives us new stories to tell. So what I want to do is I want to walk through. There's this beautiful picture in scripture of what happens when people are thinking one thing, they don't have the whole story, but then they encounter God and the story changes. You probably know the story. Again, I was surprised by my own interaction with the scripture and with God himself through our life group meeting together this week. We opened the scripture. I'd never even thought of it in these terms before, but man, as we just opened it up in discussion, listened to one another, and God moved in our midst, I thought, this is awesome. Like, I've never experienced this from the scripture before, so let's share it. It is at the time of after Jesus' crucifixion. You know the story. It's the two guys on the road to Emmaus. We know that one of them is named Cleopas. And on the road to Emmaus, they're thinking one thing, filled with disappointment and bewilderment. They have a God encounter, and that rearranges their story. Amen? Let's walk through this together. So let's look together. I'm in Luke 24. This story starts in verse 13. We're going to walk line by line, and we're going to enjoy digging into God's word. Amen? It's kind of like voluntold. I just told you, you're going to enjoy this, all right? God's word is good. All right. Crucifixion has happened, but not everyone yet has met the resurrected Jesus. Now that same day, verse 13 of Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. This is relative to the resurrection. 7 miles. Walking 7 miles. If you and I hopped out of this church, took a right, we'd be at about downtown Nashua and we got to 7 miles. I know I'm used to kind of cruising down 101A, so it goes pretty quick. I mean, Target, Texas Roadhouse, Panera, those are my favorite places. What's the Mexican place? Frontera. That's an absolute favorite of the Hubachers. I run into you guys at Frontera sometimes. Right? Maybe that's 3.5. I don't know. But 7 miles from now to get us all the way to downtown Nashua. That's a little bit of a hike, right? So these guys are on a little hike. Perhaps it's home. Yeah. There we go. All right, let's keep going. Verse 15. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. So Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. I believe that God wants to use us drawing near to others so God can take them far with him. Look at how far Jeffrey Johnston went. 20 years as a female prostitute. And now, I should say, he's sharing stories like he did with Cornerstone all over the country. God drew near to him and has taken him far with him. I believe that God wants to use you and me, drawing near to them, so God can take them far with him. Notice Jesus' first move, just coming alongside. You don't have to be specially anointed. You don't have to be the Bible answer man. You and me both. When we don't know what else to do, what we can do is we can come alongside people, can't we? They're our neighbors, our friends. Just come alongside. And actually, I don't know if you've noticed, these days, people are dying for other people to come alongside them, just to be known, right? In our culture that has completely lost its capacity to actual relationship, when we come alongside others, it just sets the table, doesn't it? The first image that comes to mind when I think about this is me being about my son's age, filled with pain. My parents had split in seventh grade. I think it must have been the summer between seventh and eighth grade. I may have shared this before, but the assistant youth pastor, a guy named Tom, just came alongside me. I remember sitting on the front steps of my house, and something about what he was sharing, it was not necessarily new information to me, but it hit my heart finally about the grace of Jesus. I knew I was in pain, and I knew that I was up to my eyeballs in sin, but Tom explained to me, Jesus loves you. He died on a cross for you, and he wants relationship with you. And my little 14-year-old heart could hardly handle that love and that grace, but I encountered God. Tom it was just there, you know? Just like Ivan's asking for a few people to be there in trail life. He was just there, and he came alongside me, and God used him. I think God wants to do the same thing through you and me. You don't have to be specially gifted. You just have to be there. We come alongside. Everyone say, come alongside. Okay, come alongside. We want to draw near because God wants to take our friends far. Okay, we joked about it in our small group. Like you and I don't have the benefit of the cloaking device. You know, I don't know how Jesus made himself not recognized to them. But actually what came up in our discussion was a great point, which was in this post-Christian culture, what doesn't work anymore is what worked in the 1950s. At times, we have to be a little more stealth because what we're after is them to encounter Jesus, not encountering, I don't know, my big sign that says, I have a Bible. Or, you know, I don't know. I don't, you know what I'm saying? Like, we can be wise. We need to be subtle. We need to make sure that they stay engaged with us. If they're offended, let them be offended by Jesus himself, not by my poor presentation. And of course, that's a journey, right? Actually, your pastor and I hung out with a state senator this week, and I don't think she is necessarily close to Jesus. I think that she wasn't ready for my particular way of offering. Like I do with state senators, I say, can we look at a scripture together? I do a little devotional on servant leadership with them. That's what I'm doing this year. And this particular state senator said, no, I'm actually not comfortable. I said, okay, thank you. You know, we want to be permissions-based. I could just say, darn it, she doesn't want Jesus. I don't believe that. I know she wants Jesus. The question is, okay, let me get back on the road to Emmaus. You know, let me figure out how do we present it to her in a way that's better. Maybe she is closed, but I don't want to assume that from one encounter, right? Anyways, you guys tracking with me? I also, in this conversation, I like to think big as well, or strategically. There are 1.389 million people in this state. It's what we just learned from our latest census, 2020. 1.389 million. I often think, what would it take for the Church of Jesus in the Granite State to move that needle 1%? Can we not see 13,890 people come to Christ this year? I figure at best there's about 500 churches that love Jesus in our state. I know about 350 of them. I think there might be 400 or 500. Let's take the number 500. If 500 churches in this state are following Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, can each one of our churches, what that breaks down to is, can we not bring 28 people to the Lord? Can our church here, can not a third of us, a quarter of us, a half of us, you know, depending on the Sunday, can we not labor, co-labor with Jesus on this road to Emmaus to see some people become followers of Jesus? Are you with me? That's what motivates me, Andrew.
It's not just one person, it's the whole family at that point.
Yes.
Right? So the population is not all just adults. It's their kids, it's their grandparents, it's the whole generation that comes.
Amen.
Amen.
I love it. So yeah, let's target dads. Amen. I'm dead serious. There's a network here and there's a network here. Like now in our life group has become a net that we can catch more people in relationally. You know, depends on the person, whether they're going to show up in my living room on a Thursday night with these weirdos. I don't know, but they might, you know, and we'll keep asking. Sorry, you're not weird. We're weird. That's the point there. My life group's not weird. The hosts are weird. The Hubachers. All right? Yeah. Amen. Okay. All right. Let's keep going. Verse 17, I think. So first move Jesus made, walking alongside. Look at Jesus' next moves, verses 17 and following. Then he asked them, what is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. Let's keep going. The one named Cleopas, so again, we know one of these two is part of a larger group of disciples. They're not part of the inner circle of 12, but that 120 or so that have, you know, were following Jesus, they're in that crew. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days? Jesus, what things? He asked them, what things? Is Jesus asking questions because he needs more information? No, we know what he's doing. He is drawing them out. I had a brief stint in financial tech. That was fun. Okay, so our main customers were community banks and credit unions. And we were rolling out a couple of software products with them. Well, one of our first moves was to go to the C-suite and have a conversation with them. And there were a few things going on in that conversation. Yes, are we just trying to get some information, like architecture-wise, will our software, how will it work in your existing architecture? Of course. But the other thing we were doing was figuring out, does our software have a chance of working in this bank because of who's stewarding it and the relationships among the people? Because we could have a really large, powerful credit union, but if we didn't have the right people who were managing our software, it was doomed to fail. And then, of course, we look bad and they're disappointed. So we're asking them all sorts of questions, and they think we're operating on this plane, which we are, but we're operating on this plane. Who runs the show here? You know, which VP is going to totally torpedo our software, right? Because every group, every team has its dynamics. We are asking information, not just for the information, but because we needed to draw them out and find out what's actually going on. How healthy is this organization actually? And here we see Jesus, being Jesus, asking questions. He's just trying to draw them out. He wants to get to their heart. And I submit to you that we too, one of the best things we can do, we don't have to be Bible answer man. The best thing we can do is draw them out. How are you doing today? How are you feeling? You look discouraged. You know, what's going on? Right? What's happening with your family right now? What things? Right? Two words. Jesus asked literally two words. And sometimes people, I think Donna, look at that. I love it. When Donna gets chatty, the Holy Spirit starts to show up. She just said two words like Jesus. And here we go. What things? I mean, aren't you longing for the invitation to share something that's in your heart? I know I am. Simple questions. Again, I'll just go on this one because I texted Tom right away. I met a new friend at Qdoba, and he wants to be an electrician. All I asked him, I said, do you want to run this restaurant one day? And he's like, I'm like, well, what's the big dream? He said, well, the big dream is being an electrician. I said, well, I got someone I need you to meet. You know, and of course, we're having this conversation, but down here I'm thinking, this kid's going to encounter the Jesus that lives in Tom and in his team, and the world will never be the same. Amen? No pressure, Tom. Bless you. Hopefully this... I gave him your number, so. It's awesome. So we ask questions. We draw near. We ask questions. What's going on? And then the beautiful thing is, let's keep reading. In the narrative 21 and 22, look at what happens. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, listen to their story. Listen to how they're sharing their story. Sorry, let me start again. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Let's keep going. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Keep going. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find the body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. Now, this is gold right here, because they're not just giving the, hey, I'm fine, how are you, you know, kind of answer. This is the gold. Jesus just got into their heart. Do you hear the disappointment? They're disappointed. They're bewildered right now because they're getting these reports that something crazy could happen, but they don't know what's really going on. That's the gold. Again, not to do this one too much, but because the kid actually answered me, I said, what's your dream? I want to be an electrician. Boom. We just got to gold because I just got into his heart at a certain level, right? I haven't gotten to gospel yet, but all of a sudden there's 50 people at Qdoba behind me and the kid had to go. So I did what anyone would do, give him Tom's number, you know, praise the Lord. right? And we want to get to the gold. We want to get to what is going on with your heart. Where are you? What's happening? And as one of my friends used to say, God takes us far to draw us near. I think that's true physically. Like oftentimes when I'm on a trip, whether it's just a business trip or a mission trip, God often takes me far to draw me near. So it is in our journey. Sometimes it's at our lowest, or when we're kind of furthest from Eden, or furthest from ourselves, or furthest from home, if you will. That's when God shows up. And we need to know this about other people. God always takes people far so he can draw them near. So we got to recognize when someone is far from Eden, in other words, they're not living their number one life, they're not living their thriving life. We recognize that. We say, hey, what's going on? How are you today? Simple questions. And then comes the reframe. Okay, let's pick it up at 25. Jesus said to them, I don't recommend this tack unless you are the Son of Man. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Let me just read that again. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I know your translation might have some other really funny things. What do you guys get in yours? What does Jesus say in your one? Foolish men. Slow of heart to believe. Anyone else? Got a good one? Don't add these to your repertoire. All right. How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. The reframe of the story. They were thinking one thing. I'm confused. I'm bewildered. I'm disappointed. And Jesus says, wait, let me tell you the full story here. Now, I've kept saying you don't need to be the Bible answer man. That is true. What we're after here is encounter. And what I hear from you, you know, I hear your stories of how you're sharing Jesus with neighbors, what I've experienced several different ways that we can kind of do God encounter. We should have basic Bible answers. Like, it is appropriate to quote scripture, you know? I mean, there's the Roman road. And there's a reason why people call the Roman road. There are just some truths. You know, all have sinned, fall short of God's glory, right? I mean, there's just a whole litany of things that is so good to know. It's okay. In the right way, we can share those. But as Mike Sullivan shared in our group on Thursday, we might not be Bible answer man, but we can share our story, right? There's the right time to share. You know what? You don't want to hijack too quickly. You don't want to be like, oh, you know, your pain, let me tell you mine. You know, you got to be sensitive there. But at the right time, you can share, oh my gosh, I am so sorry. That sounds so painful. When I was in a painful time in my own life, I experienced God in this way. You can share your story. You can share the word. You can always try to engage them in prayer. Like, things are going really well. I'm just trying to point them to the one that can reframe their story. You know, sometimes things are so overwhelming, or, you know, the pain is just, you know, I can't really relate with Jeffrey Johnson and the degree of pain he experienced as a young man, and I can't really relate with his story. But I can point him to the one who can or who does. Are you with me? So oftentimes, you know, if they're open and they say, hey, can we just take a minute? And this might be awkward, you know, we're in a public space, I don't know, but hey, can we just, do you mind if I pray for you right now? Especially if your permission's based like that, so powerful. Because then you're connecting him with the one that can reframe the story. You with me? I had a privilege in December, early December, to go with 14 of my colleagues. There's 15 people who do what I do in other states as well. We minister to our political leaders. We lead with the gospel. Our whole goal is to sow the word. Probably an operational scripture for us from Acts 5, where the Pharisees were mad at the disciples because their charge against them was, you guys are determined to fill Jerusalem with the teaching. Well, that's what I do. I'm determined to fill state government with the teaching of God just by sowing the scripture, just one little word at a time, with as many who will listen in legislative, executive, and judicial branches. I totally just lost my train of thought. Oh, yeah, okay. So there's 15 of us who do this. And we came together. We were hosted by an agency called World Relief in El Paso, Texas. We could just take a look at the border. We spent a day in El Paso, a day in Juarez, Mexico, right across the border. You know, there used to be one city until, you know, in the 1800s, we put a line between two countries. And wow, what a history there. And it was kind of fun for me because as a college student in Texas, we went to Juarez every spring break. So I, you know, I had a 20-year-old history with being in Juarez. Here I am back in Juarez, Mexico. And of course, it's great to hear. It's not a simple problem by any means to solve, right? I mean, yes, there are some key things we can get done. We would probably agree with some of those key things are. No question about the fact it's a broken system. We got to hear from some Customs and Border Patrol officers. They're absolutely overwhelmed. I mean, we have just, you know, their mission went from this to this with no increase in funding, no increase in training. They're absolutely overwhelmed. And then the second day, I went to Juarez and went to that side and got the privilege of being in a Methodist church about this size that they had just decided during the week we'll turn our church into a place where people who are trying to cross can at least sleep, get a few meals, and have some time together. And so we're visiting this Methodist church, just connecting with these people. I guess the planned activity was Jenga. Like, let's just play Jenga, right? Because that brings people together, right? A little Jenga game. And, you know, there's translators around, broken English, broken Spanish. And I get to meet a young couple. They've got a baby, maybe an older elementary as well. And just listen. I mean, everything that I've just shared, these are the moves. Like, we're drawing near, playing Jenga. Ask them questions. Oh, my goodness. And then, you know, I made sure it was okay with our host because I wanted to be in the flow with their ministry team. But I finally said, can we just pray for you? I said, please, please. And even though, you know, I'm praying in English, the translator's translating in Spanish. And, of course, the tears flow because they're encountering love that they haven't encountered in a while. You know, they're just kind of chattel being moved along. One of thousands of people on the border that are trying to cross legally. In this case, they're trying to get asylum. They're trying to play by the rules. But the waiting list is years and years if you try to do it legally. Otherwise, you're paying the cartel to get you over, and then you're most likely going to be sex trafficked on this side of the border because the cartel's got a whole plan. That's a whole nother story. God encounter. You don't have to be Bible answer man, but it is good to know some scripture. I really know like one scripture, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's the only guy I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, by faith, and the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. That's what I pull out when I need to. But it's amazing how God anoints whatever, you know, because it's not about you doing the perfect technique. It's about your faith and just the Holy Spirit showing up. So we draw near. We ask questions. We facilitate God encounter where we can. Share the word, we share a story, we offer to pray. God shows up. Because again, what matters is God traffics in faith, right? He traffics in faith. He traffics in your faith, not in your skills necessarily. Amen? I was so excited this week, and I'm sorry, Daryl, it was not the legislator that we were with. I was with another legislator this week, and she mentioned how the fact that for the first time in her life, I think, she had decided to she was finished reading the Bible in a year, and she was blown away by the relationship between Old Testament and New Testament. The fact that so many of the prophecies and the predictions and just God's heart, you know, the story that God has unfolded with humanity, how it is consummated in Jesus, she had never seen that before. And I love this because she just encountered God, and that reframed her own story. It was really a powerful time, so don't worry, I'm going to get you in on some good ones too. So amen, amen. yeah, exactly. Yeah, fair enough. Yeah, you have more consulting background. What's that? Okay, you can. You don't need me to broker the meeting. They're your legislators, but amen, Donna. I try to do shepherd to shepherd.
Just you and me.
There you go. Awesome. I think there's another key we want to look at here, okay? Let's keep going in the narrative. Let's pick it up at 28. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. Jesus. He's like loving this whole resurrection thing. He is messing with them. If you take this also, I mean, he totally is. I love this. I shared this with my small group. If you take this, and if you also take at the end of John, I don't know if you remember, but John messes with Peter and the disciples. They go fishing, and he's like, hey, guys, catch anything? Also, they don't recognize him. He just takes him for a ride. I think Jesus is, he is loving being resurrected, and he's very playful. Jesus is a lot of fun. Amen. There's a sense of humor in the scriptures, and we just have to find it. So, 28, they came near the village where they were going, Emmaus, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, stay with us because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over. So, it's somewhere between just common Middle Eastern culture, as far as just, you know, that's what we do. Like, you know, we shouldn't have people on the roads at night. It could be that they're also just so enjoying his presence, probably some of both. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, it was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? That very hour, now this is a big deal, that very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. That's a big deal because, you know, just a few seconds ago, they were getting ready to bed in for the night. So that very hour, they're going to take the 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem because they were so blown away that they just, you know, encountered disappearing Jesus. Whoa, cool. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together who said the Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon. So those guys have something going on. You know, the 11, Peter's like, I saw Jesus. Now these guys come. Can you imagine this amazing commotion? They begin to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Last point today. I think that a key to our culture is this. So if you've been walking along in the life group, one of the other lessons before this was from Paul in Athens, where he sees the statue to the unknown God or the altar, what have you, to the unknown God. And he takes that and says, oh, wait, I know the God that you're talking about, or I can tell you about this God. And then he unfolds the gospel. Point is Paul shows up in a culture, Athens. He takes a piece of their culture and then uses it to insert the gospel. I'm trying to make a parallel here. Here we are, 21st century Granite State. What are the cultural things that we can leverage to share the gospel? I would suggest, I've never gotten this two-word phrase out of my mind from a pastor who church planted in Boston in the 90s. He came to Boston from California or the Midwest. All of you guys who are from there are going to love this. His observation of Boston, New England, life was two words. He said, grim drivenness. Boston, New England, grim drivenness. I think he was right on. So what's the antidote to grim drivenness? How do we live Jesus in a culture that is grim and driven? Well, I think it's the very thing we just read about. Jesus broke bread. Jesus had fellowship with them and communed. As I've already alluded to this hour, our culture is dying for real relationship. We have lost the art of having one another over for meals. The simple act of you inviting a friend, a colleague, do you want to come over, you know, for dinner? Do you want to have dinner with us? That is like, you know, it's huge. And I think that is a key to us being gospel people, to help people reframe their stories. Fellowship, hospitality, connection, community. I think these are keys to people's hearts. And it's so fun. I think the business world has a leading indicator for us on this. My wife is doing some direct selling, network marketing. I know several of you have your own direct selling network marketing businesses. I've got one that I've got in the hopper. And there's just a lot of like otherwise corporate companies that are realizing, oh my gosh, instead of spending this $1 million on marketing, if we can empower a more granular thing, we're actually going to do better. And I would say the corporate world has got an understanding that it really belongs to the Holy Spirit, right? That in this crazy culture, what still is magic is life on life. And Jesus knew that from the beginning. God knew that from the beginning. There's nothing can replace life on life, community, fellowship, relationship. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Yes. Come on, Donna.
The same thing that happened when we were at our the scripture that came up was 1 Corinthians 9:22, and it's when Paul says that I will be all things to all people.
Yes.
The kingdom of Christ. And says, to the weak I become weak, to the might I win the, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some.
Amen.
So that kind of lines up with what you were saying.
Totally, right? Yeah, we are ready in season and out where we become all things to all people so that some of them can come to Christ. Amen. Let me just end with this story to build your faith, and then we'll stand up, and I'm going to have you start to cry out for those people, the people of peace that God has put in your life. A really fun thing happened to us. This doesn't happen that often. This is like a once-a-year story. But less than 48 hours before our seven-month-old was born, so on August 5th, you may have seen in the news, but in this teeny tiny, like less than a square mile patch of land in Hollis, a microburst came through. Our house was right in the middle of that, okay? So I'm coming home from actually Bonhoeffer's Cafe, cruising down Broad Street, and all of a sudden I experience rain that I hadn't experienced since I've lived in Texas. Like, it was torrential. This is crazy. This is insane. I can't get home to my house because it turns out tons of trees have gone down where we live, Wood Lane, Rocky Pond Road, Federal Hill, if you know that area of Hollis, little teeny place right next to Silver Lake. I couldn't get to my house, and it looks like a war zone. I call my friend who lives 7 minutes away, and she said, we just had like a few drops. And meanwhile, behind my house, I mean, it's what it looks like when a hurricane passes through. The woodland in our behind our Wood Lane house is like the trees are bent over, right? Crazy. Well, it turns out that two trees went down right in front of our house on the street that blocked a UPS driver. And this poor kid was scared for his life because one of those trees hit him while he was having lunch in the back of the truck, rocked the truck. By the time I got there, he had already run to our front door. Like, my wife had to open the door and let him come in because he had our package, but he was scared for his life. It was crazy, crazy. He's on the phone with his mom. We thought he was on the phone with his girlfriend. But he's on the phone with his mom because he thought, like, he was still in this mode, like, I'm dying. You know, my life is over. He spends hours in the truck because, of course, it's not until the evening that our road actually gets chainsawed out, you know. But during that time, we're feeding him food. We're saying, hey. And, of course, my heart was burning within me, like, Lord, you couldn't have given me a better divine appointment. Now, to the point of, it's okay to be awkward, or you might not have the perfect thing. Finally, I was just like, you know, I'm going to do this old classic, which I hate, but I'm still going to do it. So I said to the young man, I said, hey, I know you were in fear for your life. It's like so awkward. But I was like, where would you, if you died tonight, where would you have gone? And you know, right? I hate that stuff. I know. But it's so cheesy to me. I just, you know, oh, it's a good one. It's not like my first, it's not my number one go-to. But he said, you know, I'm not sure. And then we start to unpack it. And then we get to share the gospel. Meanwhile, I'm sharing, and he's actually still on the phone with his mom on his earbuds, and his mom's saying, you need to watch The Chosen. You need to watch The Chosen, right? So, like, God's on him. And it turns out, okay, then he mentions the name of a friend of mine, Scott Kearney, who's the pastor of The Well. It turns out that Scott, pastor of The Well in Nashua, has been ministering to this kid's mom, like, for months. Like, they've been praying for them. God is on this kid. God is after this kid. God caused two trees to fall down in front of our house because he wanted to get him. Are you with me? I wasn't smooth. We just gave him some food. We talked to him. I gave my awkward gospel question. Where would you go if you died? You know, again, that's like 1960s question. That's all I could pull out. That's all I had. But then God showed up. Next day, this is not the icing on the cake, but it's just really funny. The next day, he's on Facebook saying thank you to all the friends on Hollis Lane, or on Wood Lane and Hollis who made his day great. He sends us one of those fruit, whatever, flower things, what do you call them? Edible arrangement. Right? I'm sure it was his mom that sent us the edible arrangement. But I mean, but now I'm reconnected with my friend, Pastor Scott, because God's after this kid, right? And God is still after him, their whole family. There's a whole story there, but God's after him. We draw near so they can go far. We ask questions. We facilitate God encounter. God takes care of the rest. Amen? Amen. All right, you guys stand. I know you can't say things like this anymore, but can we pray Korean style? I'll get in trouble. Yes, with all our soul. I mean, can we all just start to pray out loud at the same time? I just want you to name names. You know, name your family members. Just start with your lips out loud as we start to worship. Just start to say, Lord, have mercy on, you know, my dad. Lord, have mercy on my mom. Lord, meet this one. Just start to name the names before God. And the picture we have from the Old Testament is, if you remember, the priests in the Old Testament, they had an ephod. They had a breastplate, and on it were written the 12 tribes of Israel. So when they went into God's presence, they had the names of the 12 tribes on them. I want you to do the same thing right now. Just bring these names before God. You may not have the best, most eloquent prayer, but you can at least just say, you know, Betty, Lord, just bring her name before you, okay? Let's start to do that. I'm going to start to pray, and you start to pray out loud. And you just pray for these people that God's put in your life. And if you don't know who to pray for, then say, Lord, who do I pray for? You bring to mind the person of peace. Amen? All right, let's start to stir this up. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you that you've put us in families. Thank you, Jesus. You've put us in tribes. You've put us in workplaces. You've put us in our neighborhoods, Lord. And so, Father, just bring to mind the ones that are ripe and ready, the ones that you're moving on, the people of peace. Father, bring those to mind even right now. And so just together, Lord God, we're all praying. We're all bringing before you these names, Lord, our family members. Lord, I do pray for mercy on my own parents, Lord. I pray for mercy on my brother. Lord, I pray, God, for our legislators, God. I just bring them before you. Everyone that we've sowed the word in already, God, I just bring those before you, God. And we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. Let them draw near. Lord, we pray that you would reframe their story. They may be stuck in bewilderment and trauma and anxiety and depression and discouragement and fear and unbelief. But Lord, you have the good word of the gospel for them. They can know God. They can be a friend of God's. They can walk with you, God. They can have the deepest places of their hearts visited by the God who made them, Lord. And that's our prayer today, Lord. God, we pray that even this week, God, you'd bring about drawing near. You'd bring about moments to draw near. Even this week, Lord, we pray that you'd bring about moments of facilitating God encounter, of prayer and scripture and testimony. God, we want to fill Amherst. We want to fill Nashua. We want to fill Hollis Brookline. We want to fill Mount Vernon. We want to fill New Boston, New Ipswich. We want to fill Hudson and Litchfield. We want to fill these towns and these cities with the teaching of God, with the person Jesus Christ, Lord. This is our mandate. This is our prayer, Lord. Come, Lord. Keep moving on us, I pray, as we worship you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Just keep bringing those names up as we worship. You just do business with God. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. He's bringing people before. He's telling you next move. He's like, oh, you should text that person. Why not? Listen to him. Listen to his voice. Thank you, Lord.
He's the name above all names. He is worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God.
Sing this. Sing this over your friends.
He's the name above. He's the name above all names. And he is worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will sing, how great is our God. Draw them in to know you, God. Let's sing, how great you are. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will sing, how great
be used by you to declare how great you are. Lord, take the stories that we know, the word, the scripture, the life encounter, the experiences. Take our most embarrassing, our most victorious moments. God, mold them for your use. You're the one who redeemed us. You're the one who makes all things beautiful in its time. And I'm asking, God, that you take us just broken, dependent people and draw people into your kingdom. We want you to fill heaven. Fill heaven, God, because of us, because of our surrender in this moment. You are the name above all names. There is no other name by which man may be saved, but through Jesus, through Christ and Christ alone. So we just surrender our embarrassment. We surrender our hesitation. We surrender our grim-drivenness. We surrender our awkwardness. We surrender our lack of desire. We surrender the chaos of our own life to you, God. We're not too busy. We're not too short. Because you and your grace go much further than we ever could. Spirit of God, just fall on our life. Anoint us to bring people into the kingdom of God, I pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So we just receive by faith love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We receive them by faith, through the Spirit, Lord. We receive them by faith, Lord. What we need for ourselves, our families, for the world around us. Love us. Someone, I just heard him pray, you know, we weren't saved just for ourselves. Lord, thank you. In your mercy, you've called us into relationship with you. And I pray for the limited time that we have, you know, while we have breath, let us be found, yes, worshiping you, and yes, facilitating God encounter for others, Lord. We pray this week so that our body can be encouraged. I pray that even this week, you'd facilitate more God encounter through us than we've ever experienced before. No pressure, just opportunity. We look forward, God, how you're going to just blow the doors off our own expectations with how you set us up with silver platter, divine appointments, and opportunities just to love, ask questions, get in people's boats, come alongside, fellowship, Lord. You do it, Lord, because honestly, it's way better when you do it than when we try. So we want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and we receive that fellowship of the Holy Spirit so we can be cooperation with you this whole week. We all pray this. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Trail Life. Ivan, where are you? Amen. See Ivan for Trail Life. God bless you guys. Thank you.